So my message this morning is called The Danger of the Lone Ranger. And I have to admit, I've been fighting this urge all week to come up here with a mask on over my face. But I didn't know how well that would go over with the elders, so I decided not to. But I'm not talking about that mid-20th century, you know, fictional character during an age of American bravado and all this kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about this morning. What we're asking about is that danger for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ to be lone rangers in the way we go about our spiritual journeys. I believe it is one of the greatest dangers in the church today to be a lone ranger. It's a great myth. It's a great falsehood. It's this falsehood of self-reliance that you and I can make it on our own. In fact, if we just work hard enough, put our nose in the books hard enough, if we pull up our bootstraps high enough, whatever a bootstrap is, and get down to it, we can grow. We could be stronger. It's one of the pieties of our age that you can do it on your own. And there is no greater myth or danger that sometimes sweeps within the people of God that holds us back from experiencing authentic community and what it looks like to be transformed by the power of the gospel, not just from the point of conversion, but throughout our whole life until Jesus comes again. It's a danger. And so this morning, you most likely will fit into one of three categories of people. And it's always dangerous when you start limiting and numbering categories, okay? So there's a little bit of nuance. You may fall in between some or the other, or you may come after me after the service and say, Pastor Mike, there's actually a fourth you forgot, okay? But bear with me. Most likely, you fit into one of three categories. Perhaps you're in the first category of people here this morning, and you say, Mike, this is a truth that has shaped deep within my heart, and I know that I am a person that am connected. I'm a person that has rejected the temptation of self-reliance, and I love community. I seek after it. I look to be accountable and to get with other people in the Word of God, and I know what this is like, and I am enjoying it. And so all sermon, just in your head, just say amen, amen, amen. If that's true of you, if you're in that category. I know this is true. Amen, amen, amen. But there's probably a second group of us, maybe a majority of us, that are desperately alone. And you know it, and your family knows it, and those that are closest to you are worried about you. And even though you're here this morning, your mind is in several other places, and you feel like nobody sees me, nobody wants to listen to me, and nobody cares. There's probably a group of us here this morning as well. And then there's maybe a third group as well. And these are the individuals that I'm going to say are the acting as if they are in community when in reality they are not. These are the individuals that might be here this morning that people around you may not be worried about you in any way. They may think you have it all going together. In fact, you may be the funniest guy in the room. I mean, not Pastor Sean funny, but you're funny, you know? People like to hang around you and welcome you, and you would think that everything's okay. Perhaps even you are like uber involved at Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. In fact, if there's a need for a group or a committee or somebody to do something here or there, your name is on everybody's Rolodex or in their inbox, and you know they are emailing you, calling you, and you're there, and perhaps you've gotten in the habit and routine of getting a lot of pats on the back for activity. And when you're doing it and when you experience it, only thing in your mind is, if they only knew. If they only knew how disconnected I am, if they would even ask what I tell them. And so this morning, whatever category you're in or the one that you kind of go between as your days and weeks are, this morning we want to cast a wonderful vision from the scriptures of why Christian community is so important. Why you and I need each other. That's my refrain this morning. We need each other. You're going to hear that a lot. As a church, we've been talking about what it means for us as a church to have a clear mission And as a church, we believe our mission is to engage the city, to impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ by making disciples. Disciples is one of those kind of old-fashioned words. In the original Greek, it means a learner. But a way to think about it for us is by seeing men and women become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And in our process here, we say that as you come and you worship with us, we want you to take that next step to connect in community so you no longer are alone or functionally alone, but that you are truly known and relating to one another and relating to the scriptures and changing so that then you could be a transformed person that serves God for his name and his glory's sake. And so this morning, as we're in the middle of this series of the things that matter, we're focusing on that centerpiece this morning and next week. What does it look like to connect in community, and why is it so important for you and I so that we're not just riding off into the sunset on our horses, acting as if everything is okay? And so this morning, we're going to look to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 10. It was the scripture that was read earlier. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And if you're here this morning and you're questioning the claims of Christianity and whether or not I should continue perhaps in your faith, and then remember, these same questions that we're going to look at this morning, these same challenges are challenges that all of us feel in society. The desire to be known and to know others. It's part of our human condition to desire to relate. And so the truth of Scripture, and I pray this morning we might see the distinctiveness of Christianity, is that it answers those deepest longings that we have to be known and enables us to live differently in the world as a result. But turn with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I'm going to read it again for us, and then I'm going to pray. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by Jesus' blood, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is sharp and piercing. Lord, help us to be sensitive to that work in our life now. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. So here's the summary for the book of Hebrews. Are you ready? I learned this 15 years ago, and whenever I open up Hebrews, this phrase comes in my mind. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews to encourage the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. What do you think? Pretty deep, huh? That's a lot of college edumacation there. But in summary form, it kind of encapsulates the message of the book of Hebrews. Throughout the beginning, from the beginning chapters, it is setting up for us this idea that Jesus is greater than anything else that the Jewish system of the day and the Old Testament scriptures had ever promised. That Jesus is superior and greater and the ultimate fulfillment of all those things. It starts off in the first chapter saying that Jesus is greater than the angels. Wow. That Jesus is greater even than Moses. Whoa. That Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, whoever he was, right? That Jesus is a greater sacrifice. That Jesus offers for us a different type of tabernacle, a different type of priesthood, something greater, greater, more superior than anything that has been experienced before. Read Hebrews this week. And in those first 10 chapters, up till verse 18, soak in the rich theology and truth that the author is sharing. Jesus is greater than anything else. And in verses 19 through 25 of chapter 10, we see this great pivot point for the whole book as it is set up. It's an axis, if you will, for the argument of the author of Hebrews. All of this great truth and all of this great doctrine and all of these great explanations of who Jesus is in light of his Jewish history reaches a point in the middle of chapter 10 where we ask the question, so what? It's the question that any teacher, that any preacher knows. That all of this truth, how does this actually play itself out in my life? And chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is often said the main exhortation of the book, that everything build up, it comes to that, and everything afterward looks back to it. As it explains for us the admonitions, the charges of a life lived in light of who Jesus is. And in these short few verses together, we see three callings that the author has for the people of God. And he uses the phrase, let us, three times. Let us, let us, let us. And these three callings in these short few verses answer for us the question, why we need each other. Why we need each other. The first we find in verses 19 through 22. Look again with me in the scriptures. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now, remember, this book is rich with Old Testament imagery and Jewish imagery and Hebrew thoughts. And in verse 19, he starts to lay out for us that we have access into a holy place and that we have confidence to enter therein. Now, think with me of the Old Testament scriptures as it talks about the Holy of Holies and the temple or tabernacle of God before it. That within this holy place, there was a room set apart, the Holy of Holies. And in there is God's ark, the ark of his covenant. And if you remember your Old Testament well, within there is found the Moses' law, right? And that budding rod of Aaron and that piece of manna that fed them in the wilderness, remember? And on either side of this great ark are two impressive golden angels or cherubim looking over down at God's law, at God's truth. It is the place that encapsulated for the people of God the very location on earth where God's presence dwelt. And this was not a place you could just walk by any time. It was not a place that you would walk by and take a selfie as you're going through. It was closed off. There would be a curtain that would set it apart so that to go to the Holy of Holies, you had to enter through the curtain. And this would only happen one time a year. On that day of atonement, when the high priest would set himself apart, going through the right rituals and practices and sacrifices, and he would enter through the curtain into the holy place to pour out the blood of the sacrifice on top of the Ark of the Covenant, covering that law and justice beneath by the blood of a sacrifice. Whew, the imagery is awesome, isn't it? That we have been forgiven. And that God doesn't hold us to account in a way that is harsh, but that he provides a sacrifice so that we could come before God. But look what this text is saying to us in Hebrews about this imagery, and it's using this metaphor and talking about Jesus in light of it. We have confidence to enter the holy place. Who does? We do. All of us, not just the high priest once a year. By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Catch what the author is saying here. It's beautiful. He's using this imagery and metaphor, and think with it now. Let your imagination go with this. That this wall that separated us to have access to God, this wall that was a barrier between intimacy with God, this curtain, that Jesus' body, his flesh, serves like that curtain, and it has been broken so that you and I could come in. This is the imagery of this text. That which once separated is now the very means by which we find access to God. This is Jesus. This is what his sacrifice has done for us. He goes on in the text, we have a great high priest over the house of God. And you gotta track with Hebrews. It's an awesome book. I mean, there's just mixed metaphors going on all the time. But not only is Jesus a curtain, he's a priest. He's the high priest that has created access through his very self so that we might come to God. So the first admonition, the first calling, the first reason why you and I need each other is because we call each other to a deeper devotion to God. Look what it says here in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. Let us draw near with forgiven hearts, a deeper devotion to God. Here is the beauty that he's painting for us about Christian community. That if you and I are part of the community of God through Jesus Christ, that the very beginning of our community is founded on the work of our Son, of the Son of God, Jesus, in sacrificing for us so that we can have access to God. And that which started off this community is something that we continually get to appeal to, a deeper devotion, an intimacy with God. It says earlier on that with confidence, we enter into that holy, holy place, a deep, deep devotion to God, a closeness to him. This is unlike any other community the world offers. This is not just a community that calls us to a deeper devotion to buy our product. How many of you are Apple fans? I'm a little bit of a, I have a problem. And I'm always reading the next update and when it's going to come out. And I'm always waiting to buy the next thing because I'm afraid I'm going to buy it. And then the next week a new one's going to come out. Do you know what I mean? And so they have a devotion. But it's a devotion of me consuming and waiting and saving my pennies in order to have it. Do you know what I mean? Okay. It's a devotion that in the end has me hooked, but not for the right reasons. The devotion that we call each other to as people of God is that the closer we draw near to God, the more he gives to us of himself. The more we abide in him and experience his goodness in our life. That's the kind of community I want to be a part of. Around men and women that call me deeper in my devotion to the God of this world. Amen? That's what we offer to this world. That's what our witness is. He goes on in the text. He says that this happens in inward and in an outward way. And I want to spend extra time on this first point because it's going to set up the following ones as well. Let us draw near with a true heart in verse 22. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Once again, remember, this is in the context of the Hebrew sacrificial system. And in that text, it's referencing the ritual cleansing acts that the Levitical priests would have to go to, would have to go through all the time if they were to come before God and worship, and especially on that day of atonement, that they would have to wash themselves and their blood would have to be put on the proper places on the altar in order for him to enter in. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, if you know Jesus, if you have put your trust in him, you've been cleaned. You've been cleaned. Both inward and outward are manifestations of a life changed because of Jesus. That you do not have to feel ashamed anymore when you come before God. That if you are messing up and falling and are guilty in your sin, that God does not come at us with a heavy hand, but with grace, beckoning us to ask for forgiveness so that we could find closer intimacy with him. If you know Jesus this morning, you have been set clean. You could enter in. And this is a promise that the people of old were looking for hundreds of years and millennia before. I have to read the scripture with you this morning in Ezekiel chapter 36. I just remembered it this morning as I was studying this text again, getting prepped for this morning. One of the most powerful images in all of the Old Testament of the work of God in the New Covenant in changing our hearts. Look with me in chapter 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Pay attention. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you. There it is. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. Whoa. What words from the prophet for the nation of Israel at this time of exile. That God would be the one who brought them back to themselves and would cast down their idols, would change their hard, stone, cold hearts and give them hearts of flesh, malleable, teachable. This is what God has done for us. And as followers of Jesus Christ, our God has made it possible. And we get the privilege to call each other to a deeper devotion to this God. Amen? Not a God that demands, not a God that belittles, not a God that must be appeased through certain rites and rituals, not a God that is a fickle to change his mind based upon the time of day or week or month or year, not a God that is located in one temporal place on earth, but a God who is sovereign and Lord over all and says, draw near to me. That's a deeper devotion. That's what our community is called to do. We look back to Hebrews together. There are three charges, we said. That first one, though, whew, without it, there ain't nothing else. We see, secondly, in the text, the second let us phrase. It's found in verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession. Lost my spot. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remember once again the whole setting and context for this book. It is a church of followers of Jesus that are tempted to go back to those ways that were comfortable for them in their religious experience. To go back to those certain rites and rituals and festivals and different things as a means to understand God and to have relationship with him. And so when things get hard and tough, what do you most likely do? Go back to that which has been most comfortable, you know? Go back to that which has been most routine. Go back that has given you some sort of fulfillment and answers in the past. It's easy to get into a rut, isn't it? And when we're called off to blaze a new, more faithful path to realize, man, this gets hard sometimes. Let me go back in that rut. And the text here reminds us not only that we have been called to a deeper devotion, but in this section here, the second let us, that we have been called to a stronger commitment. A stronger commitment. A commitment to a true hope. Look at what it says. Look at the wording in the text. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, or let us hold fast this confession that we have an unwavering hope, a guaranteed hope, a stable hope. And that hope is in who? It's in Jesus. It's in this day to come when he will make all things right. You know, hope is a wonderful commodity in the marketplace of ideas. And if you know how to sell it right, you could get a lot of followers. In fact, hope is what this presidential debate is all about, isn't it? How many of you watched the debates last week? Lord have mercy. The commentary will end there. But what do candidates do, and not just the ones this year, but every year? They offer for us the commodity of hope, that my vision of the future and how we might get there and my party's vision or my interest group's vision, whatever it might be, that if you are hoping in that kind of society or country or way to come, follow me. and I'll get you there. You know what the sad part is? And this is a side note. When Christians put their hope in one of the other options or another one and think that's the only way forward. God calls us to live as aliens in this world, doesn't he? As citizens of a different kingdom, to call to account the powers of this world to make sure truth and justice and love is that which is sought after, not just a party platform stance on an issue. You hear me on this? Have I been general but specific enough? I better move on. Hope is a commodity that this world offers in many different ways. But for the follower of Jesus this morning, in community with each other, we call each other to a stronger commitment than any earthly hope could answer. If the answer could be reached in the next four-year term, then that's not a lasting hope. That's not a stronger commitment. Our commitment is for a time to come when Christ will return and set all things right. And when we hope in that, it has impact in how we live now. Amen? We get to call each other to a stronger commitment, and we need it. We need each other in this way. It's so easy to lose focus and to forget our path forward. So, a deeper devotion, a stronger commitment, and lastly, in the verses of verse 24 and 25, a richer life. A richer life. Now, some of you heard a rich life, and you're thinking, ooh, this is going to get good. Notice, richer, a comparative adjective here, okay? A richer life. And I struggled all week with this last one, how to phrase it. But I think this best in my ability encapsulates what the author is trying to say with this last let us charge in verses 24 and 25. That we need each other because we call each other to a richer life. Look what it says, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's a rich life. And the word here for stir up is only used one other time in the whole New Testament. It's this word provoke. And it's used negatively. It's used in the terms of Paul and Barnabas as they're kind of provoking one another in response to John Mark going with them on the missionary journey or not. It is usually in a negative connotation, this idea of provoking. I mean, have you ever provoked your spouse to anger? No comment, too much laughing. Here in this text, it's however used in a positive sense. Let us consider how to stir up each other, how to provoke one another to love and good works. Now, I'll remind us, these works come after a relationship with Jesus has been established. Do you get the idea? But these are works that are a manifestation of this right relationship to God. That if you are a follower of the Lord that has a deep devotion to him and is hoping in the right things, then it will change the way you live in this world. Stirring one another to love and good works. Our community, our church should be characterized as a church that challenges each other to loving when it's hard, and doing the good and right thing when it is not popular. Love and good works. Love and good works. Let me tell you the way this often plays out in my life. I have several friends. I have more than three, yes, three. Or maybe it is just three or more. But I have several friends that are into provoking me in this way. And some of them, it's with a text message, some it's with a phone call. But there's one friend that I meet with once a month, at least. It's Tom Basil. You guys know Tom. Used to be an elder in this church for many years, saved, baptized. He was ordained here. He's a pastor now in the beautiful island of Staten. And I get to meet with him often. And I shoot him a text, usually once a month, saying, let's get together. And I shot him a text saying, let's get together. And if you know Tom, and sorry, this is a little insider, but if you know Tom, you know, I got the reply back like 3 days later. But, and then he all of a sudden is knocking on my door. Oh, hi, Tom, you know. Friday, he came over my house. And for 2.5 hours, I promise you, provoked me to love better. And to not weary in doing good. Don't the scriptures tell us this? Do not weary in doing good. I think Galatians says something about this. 2.5 hours. And I tried to provoke him a little bit, but if you know Tom, it was pretty much him. Do you have someone like that? When you come here to find community in our church, do you feel that there are men and women in your life provoking you like this? Stirring you up to live a life that is not just about consuming the next product launch, but one that is committed to sacrificing, to loving when it's hard and doing the good thing when it's not popular. This is the kind of community we want to be. And we need each other if this is going to happen. So in our message here in God's Word this morning, we've answered the what question of, you know, what is the reason for this? Because Jesus has done something for us that no one else can ever do. He's created access to God. We've answered the why. I mean, why does it matter? Because we have before us the opportunity to live a deeper devoted life to our God. We have the opportunity to live a rich life with Him and the opportunity to hope in the right things together in community. That's why God has called us out of bed on a Sunday morning together for these things. So now the question, how? Once again, God's Word has the answer for us. Look at verse 25. It's simple. Not neglecting to meet together. Period. He says that this is as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's the simple how that you and I do. You and I are able to stir each other up to a life like this when we make the commitment to be together and to encourage each other, not belittle each other, when we are together. Did you hear that? It was, I said out of the side, you know. When we get the opportunity to be together and to encourage and challenge each other to live a life like this, do not forsake the times we have together. Here's a little insight. On those times where you think, you know, today is not the day I should be with the people of God because I'm afraid of what they might see or afraid of what they might ask, that is the day you need to be here more than any other. That's the day when I need to be here more than any other. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And notice how he sets the context where at the end as well, that the day is coming when Christ will return. And it'll get harder for the people of God. Expect difficulty, expect challenge. Even more when you see difficulty and that Jesus is coming back, is coming near, that's when we need each other even more. You don't need this kind of Christ-shaped community for a little bit of an interest group or for the joy of the moment, but for the hard times, we need each other. We need each other. So how many Lone Rangers here this morning? You know, how many of us with a fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty hi-ho silver, you know, we're going to charge that hill? It's a false hope. It's a myth. So in closing, let me share with you just a couple practical ways that we as a church are thinking about how we together could be a community like this. It needs to start off with confession. Listen, we're not there yet, and we will never be until the Lord comes back. Amen? And in a city that's difficult to get really intimate in, we'll always challenge to make sure that we put effort in this way. But it is on the hearts and the prayers of the leaders in this church and of Pastor Epstein and the elders to always be asking, are we creating a community that life transformation is possible to happen in? Are we creating this kind of place? And so when we use these words, worship, connect, and serve, they're not just a logo or a platform or a speech for us. It's a place that we think a process that God brings us through. That when we take time to be in worship, and when we connect, like we're saying in the scriptures, around God's word, in prayer, holding each other accountable, that we are changed. And we could serve this world in the way it desperately needs. And so this morning, I want to point out paper to you. Are you ready? We put together a piece of paper with small groups listed on it. just the way to take that next step in connection. We have a paper on two sides with classes and groups for you to get connected in. This morning, after class, I'm not a teacher. That's on the weekends. We have a men's and women's fellowship after the services, and it's on our minds and our hearts to be thinking, how can we even focus these opportunities more and more, so that it's not just a smorgasbord of options, but a clear path forward in your growth with God. And if you're here this morning, you're like, well, let me ponder this a little bit more. I'm not ready just yet. I'm a skeptical New Yorker that wants to think about what you said a little bit more. Then at least take this Connect card home with you and pray. We left open spaces on the back. It's in the pew rack in front of you where you could put a prayer request or a question. Perhaps you're at that point and you're just questioning whether the claims of Christ are true and you want to talk to a pastor or a leader in that way. Wherever it is, take that, fill it out, hand it to one of the ushers, or put in the offering plate as you leave. Take that next step. God has called us to a wonderful community here. May we challenge each other to a devotion and a commitment and a world of action for his name's sake, so that the world may see there's something different about us. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we need it. It is sharp and is piercing, Lord, right to the division of our souls. And God, we pray, Lord, that as you in your great work as the good physician, Lord, are telling us, Lord, areas that we need to improve in our spiritual health and in our body life and body health, Lord, may we heed your advice and your counsel. And God, we lift up before you every man and woman in here today. I pray especially, Lord, for those that feel alone and those that are functionally alone. Lord, I pray that... Lord, that you might meet their needs, and Lord, that you might bring that person, that individual, that group, that pastor, that elder, that sister in the Lord, that deaconess, whoever it might be, Lord, into their life so that they will know that they are seen and that they are loved and that Jesus cares for them. And Lord, help us as a community, Lord, to care for each other so much that we want to see each other live out the truth of the gospel in every day and in every action and in every opportunity. So be with us today, we pray, in your name, amen.